Welcome to our last Zoom service online for however long it's going to be. Great to see you here. We know there's a lot of people away on holiday, and there's also other things that are happening at the moment. Today is Greg Frost's last Sunday. It's his Thanksgiving Sunday at Hadley. So Paul and Jane and family and Peter and Bridget and Peggy are all over there, and probably some others as well. We'll pray for Greg, because many of you know him from his time working here. So they're away. It's holiday time, which is one reason why we said, actually, let's make this our last one rather than our first one at the new chapel, if that makes sense. Let's pray, and then we'll get into worship properly. Father, we thank you that you are constant, that you are always the same. And we thank you that you are good. You are good all the time, perfect in all of your ways, perfect in all you say, all that you do, every decision, every action that you take. You are altogether good, altogether right, altogether holy. And we bow before you, and it's our joy and our privilege to worship you. Thank you for making yourself known to us. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we would pray that in this hour or so that we're together online this morning, that he will make you even more lovely to us, that our hearts will rise with the songs that we listen to and sing along with, and that you will speak to us through your word, that you'll equip us, you'll build us up, and you will help us to be the people that you want us to be. Be with those who can't be with us today, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, would you be with them, keep them safe, watch over them. And so, Lord, now we come. We bring you our worship. May it be pleasing to you in your name. Amen. Let's go into our first song. It's The Goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
goodness of God in our lives in so many ways. He's been so, so good to us, hasn't he? Looking forward to what he's going to do in the future, because the future is moving. Next week, we're going to go into our new chapel, God willing. Looking forward to that. A rest from my voice while Daniel brings us our Bible reading this morning. Daniel's going to read to us from Acts chapter 8. So if you want to be getting your Bibles, get your devices, it's Acts chapter 8, and he's going to read from verse 26, Acts 8, 26, and this will form a part of what we're going to look at this morning. Thanks, Daniel. Over to you. Just unmute yourself. You've done it. Great stuff. Here we go.
Now an angel of the Lord said, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kande, which means a queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting on his chariot reading the Bible, the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of the scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of the scripture and told him the good news about Jesus.
Excellent. So that's the passage that we're going to look at for the last Sunday on Zoom as we move into our new chapter. It's about to begin after all these months and all this planning and years of anticipation for you. As a church, Andrew and I have just come in sort of like in the last knockings of it, really. But this has been years in the planning for you guys, hasn't it? And it's an exciting period of time. And for the last 3 months, we've been preparing for this by looking at these first chapters in the book of Acts as we see the church emerging from a post-crucifixion lockdown into a post-resurrection new chapter for the church. Each week we've been looking at a different feature that we can learn from the early church for ourselves as we move into our new chapter. I think for me, I don't know what you've picked up from it, I hope there have been things that have stuck in your mind. I think for me, the single most important thing that I feel the Lord has been saying to me, and hopefully through me to you, has been the prominence of the way that things changed to the focus on the everybody of the church. If you remember back to Acts chapter 2, we looked there at the coming of the Holy Spirit and the way that Peter explained that and said that this was what was prophesied in the book of Joel, that the Holy Spirit would come on young and old, on all people, young and old, men and women, rich and poor, as opposed to in the Old Testament, how it had really, the Spirit had anointed an individual for a particular calling and a particular task, and then had left them. So the Spirit wasn't given to everyone. And I think the thing that has been laid into my heart, and I hope has come across, and I hope you've caught this, is that we each have the Holy Spirit, that the work of ministry, the work of the kingdom, is no longer down to a few professionals or those specifically anointed. We've all got a part to play. Whoever we are, male and female, whatever our backgrounds, whatever our education, whatever we're like, if we're in the kingdom, if we're God's child, we've got a part to play in this new kingdom. So the Spirit was poured out onto everyone. So we're together. We do it together. And I think the Spirit has been encouraging us to really grasp hold of this as we move into our new chapter, that we all let ourselves get involved and offer whatever gifts, whatever time, whatever availability that we have for the kingdom. So I would encourage you to do that and be looking, how can I serve the Lord? This morning, we're going to look at one way that we can all be involved with inescapably. In here, in Acts chapter 8, it's a great place to finish this series, because it, in a way, it marks the end of one era, one little chapter, and the opening of a new chapter as a step forward for the church, as the kingdom, the work of God, moves out from Jerusalem. And it starts to go out into Judea and Samaria and the outermost parts of the world, in line with the words, the instruction of Jesus in Matthew 28, where he'd said, go into all the world and take the good news of Jesus, make disciples of all nations, starting in Judea and Samaria, and then out into the parts of the world. So they've been, until this point, they've been very much focused in Jerusalem. But here we find, as a result of the persecution that broke out after the stoning of Stephen, that the disciples were scattered far and near. They started to leave Jerusalem, and wherever they went, they took the gospel with them. And so today, what I want us to think about and draw out from this passage here in Acts chapter 8 is about sharing Jesus. So that's the title. It's about sharing Jesus. Remember the picture on the left, it's the keys. It's like the keys, the handing over the keys of the, for us, it's the building. You move into a new house, you get the keys. This is a new chapter for us. And we're thinking in our new chapter about sharing Jesus. And there are some really helpful things for us in this bit. In verse four of the chapter, we saw how it was the ordinary people, those who had been scattered, the disciples, the apostles rather, they were the ones that stayed in Jerusalem. We're not told why they stayed there, but they certainly felt the full force of the persecution of the Jews and then the Romans. So they were brave in staying there. The church members scattered, and as they did, rather than being shattered as Satan would have wanted, they simply scattered the seeds of the gospel. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Preaching is simply about sharing. It's about telling people about Jesus. It doesn't mean about being on the soapbox. They simply declared they were unashamed of the message of Jesus. And what we see here is, as we move on, that the focus comes down onto Philip. So verse 5 is about Philip, and his whole chapter then focuses in on this one man. He's just one example. It's interesting, Philip was not one of the apostles. Philip was just a deacon. He was just one of the ordinary ones. He was just one of the laity, if we like, one of the ordinary church members with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see his ministry as he went out from here. So this morning, we're going to round off and think about this sharing. What do we learn from Philip and the way he shared the gospel? Well, I'm going to show you three things that we need to do, or we need to be, if we're to share Jesus effectively. Things from this passage, which I think are great points for us, great teaching things for us. The first one is this: if we're going to share the message of Jesus, if we're going to share Jesus, we need to be speaking people. We need to be speaking people, which sounds a little obvious, but you may have heard the little saying that's apparently attributed to, I think it's St. Francis of Assisi, that everywhere you go, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I don't know if you're familiar with that. The reality is that Assisi, or whoever it was, never actually said that. He didn't say that because that's not what he believed. You can't take the message if you don't use words, can you? You know, the gospel is a message of words. It's a message. You can't have a message without words. All right. So you say, well, I can't speak. If somebody is dumb, they can't speak, but they'll use sign language. There will be a form of words. There needs to be a communication of it. Without communication, without words, there is no gospel. People need to hear something. We need to articulate it to them. Now, we're not told exactly what Philip said. It says that Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. So Philip is down there and he's telling people about Jesus. But we're not told exactly what he said about him, but we are told that he declared to them the Christ. Now that's significant. He didn't say that he declared Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus was the human name of Jesus, but his title, his role was the Messiah. And by declaring the Messiah, he's telling the people that this Jesus was the anointed one from God. He's declaring to them why Jesus came. So there is a difference between the names that he used. Messiah, or the Christ, was the role. It was a title that was given to him. He was God's anointed one. And that's important. When we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about, you know, the bloke next door. We're not just talking about another one. Jesus is unique. And we must not be ashamed, and we need not be ashamed to say that he's God's anointed one. This is the one that's come from God. Now, the Samaritans that he's talking to here, when he goes down to Samaria, they were an offshoot of Judaism. They'd mixed and married, they'd got mixed marriages, and they drifted away from Orthodox Judaism. But they were familiar with the idea of God. They were familiar with the idea of sin and sacrifice and the need to get right with God, the need to have sins forgiven. They knew about that. So that's where Philip appears to start. He told them that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was promised from God. He is the one. Nobody else. It's Jesus is the one that they, like everyone else, needed to believe in. So he would have told them in the context of that about Jesus' life. He would have told them about his death. He would have told them about the resurrection. He would have told them about the freedom from the law, that they didn't need to be tied down to doing this or that or the other. He'd have been telling them about this whole new life that we talked about a few weeks ago. He told them that Jesus was the one that would reconcile them to God and make them friends with him again. So he communicated. And if we're going to share Jesus, we need to communicate with people. We need to tell them about him. I'll come on to how we can do that in a moment. So far, so good. In one sense, it's relatively easy to tell people and talk to people about Jesus. The hard bit is to get them to listen. The hard bit is to get them to take notice of it. You know, we can talk to our hind legs about Jesus, but it can just go over people's heads. You ever have that experience? If you just try and introduce the fact of Jesus and it's like, just shut off. They're not interested at all. In verse 6, though, we find something quite different in this example. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. So here's a group of people that when they heard him talking about the Messiah, they paid close attention. In other words, they stopped, they listened. And the word that the Greek uses there, that Luke used, it means that they were stuck to what Philip was saying. They didn't just hear it and go off somewhere else. They stuck to it. They were glued to what he had to say. What was it that made the difference? Well, it says that when they heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did. So not only did they hear, but they saw. So here's the second thing. Number one is that we need to be people. We need to be speaking people. The second thing is that we need to be showing people. We need to show the reality of the message that we are sharing with them. In Philip's case, there was the Holy Spirit was enabling him to perform miracles. It says in verse 7 of this, if you look at that, that with shrieks and evil spirits came out of many, and many paralyzed and the cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in the city. There was an evidence of power in the message. Something was happening. I think if we're honest, we'd have to say that we don't see too many miracles these days. I haven't seen too many paralytics and cripples healed. I can't say I haven't seen any. I can say I've heard testimonies of them, and I've seen people give testimony of it in different places, but I haven't been able to verify them down the line. I've prayed for people, and I've had at least one lady, when I prayed for her, came back and saw me and said, you know, Stuart, after you prayed for me, something happened, and I've not been the same since. I've had many people say, whilst I prayed physically for them, the spirit has moved in them spiritually, and has changed perspectives and that. But we don't seem to see the miracles for one reason or another. We don't seem to see these kind of miracles. Be that as it may, we could kind of go into that at some point. It'd be a useful thing. Why don't we see miracles these days? I don't want to go down that rabbit hole this morning. But I want to ask the question, is there anything comparable to those kind of things that people could see these days? Are there any confirming signs? Are there anything? Is there anything that validates the message? Or are we left only with words? Because here, it was the people heard and they saw. Are we at distinct disadvantage that people can't see things these days? Well, I do think that we should pray for miracles. I believe in the miracle working God. I don't think he's changed at all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't see any evidence that we should think that God would not do those kind of things. But for some reason or another, in our context, in our day, in our generation, he doesn't seem to be. So what else do we have? Well, I think one of the greatest miracles that every one of us can show is the miracle of a changed life. The miracle of the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. I believe there's power and arresting power, a gluing like power when the Spirit works in someone and their life is changed. Someone who comes to faith in Jesus, who starts to walk a Christian life and their life gets changed. Their character starts to change. People can see a difference. When we come to faith, the Bible tells us that we have a new heart, that we are new creatures. That's how Paul described it. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And the word he used there is that we are metamorphosized. And you think we're all familiar with the idea of the chrysalis, the caterpillar that turns into a chrysalis. And then out of that chrysalis comes a beautiful butterfly. And that's the image that Paul uses there in Romans when he talks about being transformed. You know, when we're unsaved, we're a bit like the caterpillar. Then God gets to work in us. And, you know, the caterpillar gets completely consumed in the cocoon. The chemicals completely consume. And that little caterpillar is completely changed and comes out into a new creature. When the Holy Spirit works in our life and makes us new, that's what he's doing. The old has gone and the new has come. And I believe that we should therefore be different people. And the difference that's seen in us should be manifest to people who see us. And I don't believe there is anything more powerful than the miracle of a changed life. We can tell people about miracles. People will always find a reason not to believe in a miracle. Yeah, we could have a dead person come to life. People would find a reason not to believe it. I could have people who were lame. We could lay hands on them. They could be healed and pray God that he would do that. But somebody would find a reason not to believe it. They always have done. They did with Jesus. They do today. It's very difficult to argue with a consistently changed life. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. He wants to see the miracle of a spirit-filled, a spirit-controlled life. What might that look like in reality? What might it look like for people to see and experience the power of the gospel? Not so they don't just hear it, but they see it. What would that look like? Well, I think it's a life that exudes and is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to know what the fruit of the Spirit are, go to Galatians chapter 5 and read verse 22. And it talks about things like love and joy and peace. So a spirit-filled life, a life that is dominated by God, a life that will show the power of God, will be a life that's filled and marked by love. It will be a life that's marked by joy. You know, it's a sad thing when people look at a Christian, it's like they've been baptized in vinegar. They're bitter and they're critical and they're sour, and you kind of have to treading on eggshells when you're around them. We should be known as peaceful people. A spirit-filled person will be patient and long-suffering, patient with people, long-suffering with circumstances. That's the mark of a spirit-filled life. The Spirit will also bring gentleness of the way we treat people, gentleness with the way we speak to them, thinking, how is this going to affect that person? How are they going to receive it? It's not enough for me just to think, well, I'm going to say it. It's how will they receive it? Will it do them any good? A spirit-filled person will always be thinking of other people. And a spirit-filled person will be gentle, and they will be self-controlled. They'll control their words. They'll be controlling their actions. You think of a person that's filled and known for love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and self-control, that joyful person, that is a powerful testimony to the work of God in that life. So seeing and hearing, our lives need to back up what we say. Let's look at ourselves. I'm talking to you. I know I can't, well, I can see you online, but I'm looking at my own heart and I think, do people see that in me? It's crucial that they do, or they're never going to believe what I say. You're never going to believe what I say if I'm not living consistently, if I'm not striving to exude and be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, let alone the gifts of the Spirit. It's a fruit, start first of all. Oh, may God work in us. May we be open enough. May we be vulnerable enough for the Spirit to take our lives and to fill us with his fruit, that we bear these fruit that back up what we say. Will you join with me in striving, being open for God to work in that way? You know, if I was with you, I'd be looking for nods around the place. I'd be looking for some kind of assent. I want to call out for on this last morning, as we move forward into our new chapter, will you join me in being people that above everything else, want to be people that are filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Now, there's one other thing I want to share with you this morning, if I may, because to show and to tell, we have to know these things. We have to know them. You're not going to do this if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not personally connected with Jesus, if you've not come to him and confessed your sin, if you've not yielded your life to him, then of course you're not going to know those things. I want to ask you this morning, have you truly come to faith in Jesus? Have you really submitted to him? If not, then don't wait until we get to the chapel. Don't wait until you can see me. Do it in your own, in the privacy of your own home. Many of you know, I've told you how I was, the Lord used David Steer, DS, the former pastor of the church here, to speak to me when I was 14 years old. We were at a meeting in Stowmarket, an FOY meeting for Todd teenagers, and God spoke to me through David Steer that night. But it was only when I went home, I knew he'd spoken, I knew what I needed, and it was in the privacy of my own home, that I said, Lord, I know these things, and I'm sorry. Would you save me? Please forgive me. That was the night I became a Christian. It's not about doing it in the heat of the moment. You can do that in the privacy of your own home. You can have your camera turned off. You can do it after we've done and dusted. But what I'm saying to you is you need Jesus. You've got to be right with him first of all. There's one more thing. So these people, if we're going to be sharing Jesus effectively, we need to be speaking people. We need to be people that show the power of God in our lives. But we also, and here's the critical thing, and with this one, we go to the example, to the reading that Daniel read for us. And I don't want to spend long on this, but this is absolutely crucial. We need to be hearing people. We need to be people who listen to other people. So speaking, showing, and we need to be listening to people. Verse 30 of this passage, what does it say? It says that then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading. Even prior to that, Philip, in verse 26, tells us that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go to the road, the desert road. So he started out. Philip was a listening man. He listened to God, to the instructions of God, and he listened to the people that he was talking to. Listening is crucial if we're going to be effective in sharing Jesus. We need to listen, first of all. We need to listen to God. We need to listen to what he's saying to us. We need to listen to his little nudges. You know, the number of times in my life where I've just, we call it something, but actually it's the Spirit speaking. Just give that person a phone call. Drop them a text. Pop round to see them. And the times it's happened that when I've listened to that, it's been, you know, a person says, just remarkable that you should have contacted me then. It's the nudge of the Holy Spirit. We need to be listening. Responding. When you get those little nudges and somebody just happens to, it would say, just pop into your mind. It's not just popping into your mind, it's probably the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you. I say, listen to that and act on it. You know, drop them a line, send them a text, give them a call. Are you okay? Anything you need? You're on my mind. God put you into my mind. You know, let's be ready. Let's listen to the Lord. Verse 26 says, go. It's a good prayer for us to pray. Start of every day. Lord, lead me today to the person or the people that you want me to talk to. Lead me to the people that you want me to get alongside. Ask him. So then be ready to listen. So that's what Philip was doing. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. So he listened to God and he obeyed him. So he started out and on his way, he met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace. Because he listened, he was able to obey. And then came the next little bit of listening. As he went near to the chariot, he heard the man reading. So he's listened to God, and now he's listening to the person. It's easy to skip over it. It's as if, well, that just happened. He would have been jogging alongside the chariot, and I recognized, what's he reading? That sounds like... If you'd like me, it's kind of getting out of puff by now. It sounds like Isaiah. That's Isaiah 53. And he's listening to the guy. And something about the man, as he's reading out loud Isaiah 53, says to Philip that he doesn't really get what he's reading. And that's his in. That's where he starts. And so he goes, do you understand what you're reading? And how can I, unless somebody explains it to me? And so starting at that very passage, Philip declared to him about Jesus. Had he not have taken the time to listen, he could have kind of gone in and said to the guy, I've come to give you a message about God. You're a sinner and you need to get saved. And Jesus said, and all of this. And he could completely have missed the trick. He started where the man was. And so he got this man. In a place where he could talk to him. I think that one of the hardest things about sharing Jesus is often knowing where to start. You want to talk to somebody, you know you want to share them about Jesus, but how do you start the conversation? Where is the in? Start with listening. Take time to listen to where the person is at. Preaching Jesus doesn't mean that you have to go straight in and tell them they're a dirty, rotten sinner. You know, you don't have to go in at that point. You just need to stop and listen. Where are they? Because most people don't realize the problem of sin. They don't realize their big problem is their lack of relationship with God. For them, it will be presenting in a different way. Some people, they'll say, well, and as you talk to them, there's an expression of loneliness. For other people, it's a sense of lostness. For some people, it's just not knowing where life is, a lack of meaning. For some people, it's disappointment. For some people, it's the hurt that they're feeling. You know what? In each of those cases, you can start to bring Jesus in. You don't have to do it in a preaching way. For somebody who has no direction, you can talk to them about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Share with them your own testimony of how, since you came to know Jesus, that how your life has changed and how you're confident now, and you know you've got eternity, you've got heaven to look forward to, and he's given you a sense of purpose in life as well to live for him. For the person who's been hurt, you might want to share to them that Jesus is the friend who doesn't break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. To the person who's disappointed, talk to them about Jesus who never disappoints. To the person who's struggling in the darkness of life, talk to them about Jesus being the light, how he comes to show and lead the way through life. To the person who's feeling lonely, talk to them about Jesus, who's the good shepherd. So you need to listen, then you can find the appropriate where to go in, the appropriate method of sharing Jesus with them. He is the good shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light in the dark world. He is the door that opens up a new life for them. Find the place to start. Find where the person is at. As we move into our new chapter, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will work in us in such a way that our actions will always match our words, that our life will speak volumes to other people. They will see in us the work of God and will want to know, what is it about those people? That they will see us more than just the people that go to the new chapel, that they will see us more as more than just the chapel people, that they will see us marked out by God. It's happened in this village before, hasn't it? Some of you have told me, you remember back in the 70s and the 80s, some of you have told me how a person said this, there's something going on in the village. What is it? Yeah. Does it just have to be a thing of the past? Can it not be a thing of now? Can it not be a thing of the future? Listen, folks, that's not to do with having a new building. That's having the result of the Holy Spirit living in us, moving among us. So as we move into our new chapter, this is the critical thing, that we are open, humble before the Lord, allow him to come and speak to us and work in us, and that we do all we can to let our lives match our words. So we're speaking people, we're showing people, and we're listening people as we share the gospel of Jesus. And may he take that and own it and so use it to speak to one and another that we seek to share Jesus with, for his honor and his name. Folks, I'll see you next week in the new building. I'm going to be there early. Don't know what time you're going to get there, but I'll be there to greet you in the car park as you come. If you can't make it, you can still come on Zoom, but I hope that you'll all be there and we'll start this new chapter together. Short service. We'll glorify God. We'll worship him together. We'll hear a little bit from him to encourage us as we go forwards. We'll take some time to enjoy some fellowship and friendship together. And we'll see what God is going to do in this new chapter. Let's pray. And then we're going to have a hymn to finish with. Father, we thank you that you are always the same, faithful God. But would you help us, please, to be the people that you want us to be? Oh, God, would we be people that are open to you, open to your Holy Spirit, to allow you to fill us, to take control of us, that our lives will match our words. Oh, grant us wisdom that we would be alert for the work of the evil one who would seek to destroy from within, who would seek to hinder from without. May we be on our guard against him. May we be strong in Jesus. May we bear so much fruit of the Spirit that people notice and they say, we would love to be part of that. I want that for myself. Will you help us then to speak about Jesus and to show him? And would you help us to listen to people as well? So bless us. Bless your church. Great glory to your own name, we pray. In your name. Amen. So let's finish this section, this chapter, before we move into our new one. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Of Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you all. Looking forward to seeing as many as possible in church next Sunday.